Good evening.
Good evening.
These days go by so quickly, and I trust that you're all beholding the Lord and enjoying the Lord. As we come to look in His Word, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. I'll never tire of saying it since I first heard it many years ago from a dear brother. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Let me share this verse, John 16:14. He shall glorify me, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He shall take of mine and shall disclose it unto you. I don't pretend tonight to be the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And He wants to show us Christ. Now, I'm not going to lead in prayer. Brother Wong has already applied the indispensable principle. And I just want to add faith to that prayer by saying amen. Amen. Well, once again, welcome to our wonderful fellowship and our little look at the great message of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The revelation of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is that He is the amazing servant. Mark, more than Matthew or Luke or John, focuses on the activity of our Lord Jesus, on His acts and His ministry and His service. As He lived here in His first body, His incarnate body on the earth, He was ministering. The little book of Mark is filled with movement and energy and activity, unceasing ministry. Everywhere He went, He was ministering. 18 miracles are recorded in the book of Mark, and 10 occasions when He did mass miracles. And so it's a book of His amazing service, producing awe and wonder and praise and amazement. And on the other side, much rejection and hate and so on. Now, in our introduction message, I focused on the great truth that it's the Lord Jesus, not you, not me, not us. It's the Lord Jesus who is the amazing servant. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be the servants of the Lord. But He must first dawn on our hearts that He is the amazing servant. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give Himself and give His life a ransom for many. And what was true when He came to the earth is true when He came to your heart. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to make it possible that He could serve through us. And that's what we've been looking at. To give a complete statement, I'm not primarily saved to serve the Lord. I'm primarily saved to be served by the Lord in order to serve the Lord. That's not just words. That's a different direction. And may God teach us that. Now, again, just by way of review, we don't have the Gospel of Mark as a handbook for Christian ministry. We don't study the ministry of our Lord Jesus so that we can try to copy it or imitate it, just by gleaning characteristics of how He did it and then trying to apply them to our hearts. That doesn't make us better servants of the Lord. Mark gives us the exciting look at what our lives would look like if we appropriated the life of the amazing servant and allowed him to serve in us. That's what we looked at in our introduction lesson. In our second lesson, we focused on what it means and doesn't mean in this whole matter of authority. And I reminded you, and I'll do it again, of Jesus' confession, his testimony of how he worked miracles. John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. John 5:19, the same idea. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. In this connection, listen to Peter after Pentecost. He was preaching and then he made this comment, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. These miracles, these wonders and signs, God performed through him, and he did it publicly. And so when his ministry in his first body came to that glorious end, we read Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And at the end, the Father turned over all authority in heaven and on earth. And now he has that authority. And based on that, he commissions us to go into all the world, but he is going with us and he is in us. As he depended 100% upon his indwelling Father in order to perform his ministry in his incarnate body, so now he lives in us, and in the same way, we are to depend on the indwelling Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit so that he, through us, can work and do his ministry. That's what we've considered so far. He's the amazing servant. He has all authority. Now, this evening, I'd like to home in on another great truth. And if the Lord dawns it on us, it'll be a great deliverance for us in this matter of service. I'm not only delivered from thinking I'm qualified to be the servant. I'm not only delivered from thinking that in some way I have authority. I'd like to look at Mark 1:29-31. This will be the illustration of the principle I want to share. If I were to give a title or a focus to this message, it would be on the word power. Power for ministry. And I'm using the word power a little differently than we use the word authority. There's tremendous relationship. They're closely related. But by power, I'm referring to natural strength. I'm referring to energy to serve the Lord. Vigor, the opposite of becoming exhausted, of being drained. of burnout, the energy that will enable me to press on without collapsing. It's really a contrast between natural strength and supernatural strength. The illustration in Mark is only three verses, and I'd like to read those, please. Mark 1:29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she waited on them. This is the story of the ministry of our Lord Jesus healing the mother-in-law of Peter. The key verse is verse 31, I think. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and then this expression, she waited on them. She ministered. She rose up and ministered. And so it's a story about ministry and about service. The record in Mark is only three verses, but it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 8, same story. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 4. The same story. Mostly the same facts are given. However, Luke does add one detail. Luke 4:38. He got up and left the synagogue, entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. I'm glad it was Dr. Luke that told us it was a high fever. Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation, said she was afflicted for some time with a chronic fever. And then in parentheses, he adds, a severe one. William's translation said she was in the grip of a burning fever. The doctor said it was a high fever. I don't know what that means, 101. 103, higher than that. The Bible doesn't tell us. How long did she have it? The Bible doesn't tell us. Was it life-threatening? Maybe. The Bible doesn't tell us. It was certainly ministry-threatening, and that's why I'm using this as our illustration. Now, before we look at the spiritual significance that I believe God, the Holy Spirit, has put in this story, let me look at the bare facts. The Lord Jesus went from a synagogue in Capernaum where he was teaching. And at that time, he cast a demon out. Mark 1:28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. And so his fame was spreading. But then we read Mark 1:29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. That's where we read Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Now we can read in what that might mean. It doesn't exactly say that they asked Jesus to heal her. They spoke to Jesus about her. But I have an idea, it's my guess, that was on their mind, and that was their hope that he would do that. Jesus did three things as far as the record is concerned. Luke 4:39, he came near her and bent over her. Standing over her, he rebuked the fever. And then according to Mark 1:31, he took her by the hand. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand. In Luke 4:39, he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever and it left her. That idea of rebuking the fever is the same word when he rebuked the stormy sea and when he rebuked the demons. We're told that it really means be muzzled. He muzzled the storm, muzzled the demon, and muzzled this disease. But if you take those facts and look for the abiding life principles, you see that his miracle was done by his presence, by his touch, and by his word. His presence, his touch, his word. And by his presence, his touch, and his word, he raised this fevered woman to a privilege of ministry. Actually, it was a double miracle, because it says that the fever left immediately. Dr. Luke said it was a high fever. Luke also says she was suffering from a high fever. I assume she had it for a while. I don't know how long. But in the light of that, it was amazing to me, and the more I meditate, the more amazing it becomes, that there was no period of convalescence. That immediately she rose from a high fever and began to serve. The wonder of this is amazing. It's like when he calmed the storm. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24 says, there was a great storm so that the boat was covered with the wave. And when the Holy Spirit says great, it's probably great. And the reason I call attention to that, because in verse 26, he says, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. One translation says, it became perfectly calm. When I lived in Rhode Island, we lived pretty close to the sea. It was about a 5-minute drive, that's all. And often we would get the tail end of a hurricane. Up in Rhode Island, we don't really get the hurricane head on, but many times we get the tail end. And it would churn up the waves, and folks would come to our beaches and surf. And even several days after the hurricane, those waves had not died down, and they would surf on those waves. And so this fever, by the presence of the Lord, by the touch of the Lord, and by the word of the Lord, it was immediately gone. Now, in the world of fevers, I'm not a doctor, or I don't know a lot about medicine, but we've got some nurses here, and I don't know, maybe some doctors. But it seems to me like recovering from a fever is not immediate. It would seem to me that the doctor would say, now take it slow. You've had a high fever and for several days, wait until your strength comes back. You don't want to relapse. You don't want to go through that again. So be patient. This is gradual. You got to move from strength to strength. Give it a week or several days at least. But Luke 4:39, she immediately got up. That's the first part of the miracle. And then the second part is verse 39, she immediately got up and waited on them. Mark says, as Luke, she waited on them. In Matthew's record, it said that when Jesus touched her, she rose and waited on him. Doesn't say then. I think she did both. I think she did both. At this point, I hope you're not bored with my sad testimony, but the Lord dragged me through an awful lot when I thought that I was the servant. And I just want to share how this little story affected my ministry. I didn't understand at that time God's heart. I didn't know the Lord Jesus wanted to be the servant. I thought he called me to be the servant. And as I already shared with you, I made the boast to the Lord that I'd be the best servant that he ever had. And I went about to do that. I thought when I read this that she was raised from natural weakness to natural strength. And I thought that was the plan of God, that you cave in and then he revives you and then you put your hand to the plow again and you go on. In my own life, that misunderstanding brought a lot of sorrow to my heart and frustration and to my Lillian. I thought that was the path that God had for his servants, revival. I would start out very zealous. I'm going to be the best servant the Lord ever had. And I'd start out in full strength. And then I got the fever. Ministry sapped the life out of me. I wanted so much to serve the Lord, but Christian service was so demanding. I read about an easy yoke and a light burden, but I didn't experience it. Not in my service of the Lord. A bunch of needy people were everywhere. And they were demanding from me resources that I did not have. And they were requiring of me time that I did not have. And they looked for answers that I did not have. And energy that I did not have. And patience that I did not have. And they were looking for results that I could not give. Now, I think the Lord allowed my case to be extreme because he's used it and it came back. But I dragged my wife and my family into the dumps with me. In my ministry, and I'm just bearing my heart. I'm very ashamed. But as I serve the Lord, often we had to hide behind shades and closed curtains. We'd park our car a distance away so nobody would know that we're home. And if I got a telephone call and I knew who it was from, I deliberately didn't answer that phone. We had no money, but I went into debt in order to rent a motel room just to get away where people couldn't find me. Several times it affected my health. I was nearing a breakdown several times. One time I didn't even know who I was. Another time, my wife came into the garage and I had a power saw in my hand and it was running. And she said, "Are you on a project?" I had no clue. One time it put me in the hospital. I was losing my mind, trying to serve the Lord. We taught our kids how to hide, how to be quiet when the doorbell rang. That put a terrible guilt trip on me because I wanted to be the best servant the Lord ever saved. I was so ashamed. I knew God's will. I knew what he called me to do. And I knew that I was disappointing the Lord. And so I was like that bush in the wilderness with Moses, only I didn't burn on, I burned up. My whole life of service became soot and ashes and smoke. I didn't know the secret of the bush was the presence of the Lord. I didn't know that in my heart. And so over and over, I'd run out of natural strength. And then I'd feel guilty. And then I'd come back and I would repent. And I would ask the Lord to renew my strength. But I was thinking natural strength. I knew other brothers and sisters who may not give that testimony so publicly, but they were experiencing the same thing, exactly the same thing. And so I did what I thought was the way you're supposed to do it. I repented and rededicated myself to the Lord. And this time I was determined to keep on keeping on. I gave my heart to the Lord, and I asked Him to renew my strength. Put my hand back to the plow. I started again, and then I fizzled again. So what should I do? I rededicated my life again. I thought that was the Christian life, that you go on and you fail and you fall and you come back and you repent and you rededicate yourself and you dedicate yourself. My whole ministry was fits and starts. I had one foot in cold water, one foot in hot water. Spiritual malaria. I had the fever. And in frustration, I kept rededicating my Lord to my Lord, dedicating myself, asking Him for new strength. I'd work myself to death again and then have to come back to the Lord. I thought that's what He wanted. You hear so much about it. Revival services. I need to be revived. Rededication services. Reconsecration services. I had no idea that the Lord raised her from natural strength to supernatural strength. What a difference in my life and in my ministry. Paul illustrates this, that God doesn't deliver us from natural weakness to natural strength. He says He keeps us weak. When I am weak, not after I'm weak. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh, brothers and sisters, every forward step in helplessness is a forward step in the knowledge of the Lord and in the knowledge of His Word. You will never be adequate. He is your adequacy. I will never be adequate. This whole idea of I've been to many places and they, all right, let's end this service and say, fill my cup. And then we ask the Lord to fill the cup, recharge the battery, get a booster shot. We need revival. I'll tell you, that's not God's heart. That's not God's plan. Never has been. He'll never make me adequate. Even in His first body, He was weary and sat on the edge of the well. Everything was redemptive. We'll touch on that in another way, another case. But His indwelling life is designed to raise us up from the fever and give us the ability to minister and keep on keeping on. It's only in His strength, as He is the servant and He has the authority. He has the strength, and we need to trust His strength. Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. Power belongs to Him. Do you ever notice in Galatians in the fruit of the Spirit that power is not mentioned? That's not one of the fruit. Love is there, and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. But He doesn't mention power. And I think I know why. Because power is a person. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's no power to ministry except by his presence, and by his touch, and by his word. We don't have, the natural man does not have enough energy to serve the Lord. We just don't. We're going to fail. And he doesn't raise us from natural weakness to natural strength. He raises us from natural weakness to supernatural strength. So let me summarize. He's the servant. The authority is his, not mine. And the power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There is no lasting ministry except through him. Now, what I want to do is revisit the first body that the Lord Jesus had. In other words, I want to look again at Jesus, who is a tremendous illustration, and it shows me the way he ministered in his body, and we learn much about how he wants to continue that. In his first body, he began the ministry of redemption. In his second body, his new body, he continues the ministry of redemption. Jesus demonstrated this amazing mission he was called to in his first body. He didn't even come to earth on his own. He had to agree, but he didn't come to earth. Listen to John 8:42. I proceeded forth. I came forth from God. I've not even come on my own initiative. But he sent me. He was sent here. I'd like to take you on a little journey. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to play with this. This is very serious. But I want to show you the journey that our Lord Jesus took from glory and to the earth. And I want you to follow that journey with me, step by step. It's generally true when you take a journey that you have an end in mind. You don't just start out and say, I'm going. Where are you going? I have a destination. I have a place in mind. Now, when I'm doing that, I don't exactly get there on the same path, a simple path. Lillian sends me to the store, but she has something in mind, and so she tells me what store to go to. And then she explains to me what aisles I need to walk up and down, and what brands of what food that she wants, and what coupons to use. One day, I had her list, and I'm standing there looking pitiful, and some little old lady said, can I help you? And I handed her the list. She went all around and got everything. And I got home early, and Lillian said, how'd you coach? And then she said, why did you buy the most expensive brands? Anyway, my point is, you have to have a goal. You have to have a destination. When the Father sent the Son, what was the goal? Why did he come? He spells it out in several verses. John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's his goal. John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Luke 19:10. Why did he come? What was the mission? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was his goal. Some express it differently and bring in the bride and the completeness of the bride. It's the same thing. But in order to reach that goal, he left heaven and went on a journey. I want to take you on that journey. May God help us see this. What was the goal? You say, Bethlehem, the virgin's womb. Micah 5:2, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And then Ephesians 4:9, he ascended. What is this? But he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, I know there's some discussion on the lower parts of the earth, but Psalm 119:15, when it talks about the baby in the woman's womb, that he brought us in the lower parts of the earth, was that his destination, to come into the womb of Mary? And I'm saying that was a stop on the journey, but that was not his destination. He was only there 9 months. That was not the goal. It was a necessary stop on the journey, but it was not the goal. You say, well, Bethlehem. How long was he in Bethlehem? That wasn't his goal. You say, well, maybe the goal was Nazareth. That's his boyhood town. He grew up in Nazareth. No, they tried to throw him over a cliff. He stopped there, but that was not his destination. He was tempted in the wilderness. Was that his goal? I don't want to play with it, but he was only there 40 days. That's just a stop along the way. You say, it must be Galilee. That must be the goal. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. That's where he did most of his teaching. That's where he did most of his healing. That's where he did most of his preaching. Was that his destination? Again, he was only there 3.5 years. That's just a stop along the way. We look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, how his glory did shine. How that voice from heaven identified him. But again, just a stop along the way. You say, well, I know his destination, Luke 19:10. We already quoted it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so his goal was Gethsemane. His goal was Calvary. His goal was rising from the dead. Now, I just can't pass over that and say that's just a stop. I want you to follow this journey, but I want you to follow it reverently. Gethsemane, Calvary, the grave. I don't want to be flippant. There's never more sacred places, sacred stops than Gethsemane, Calvary, the resurrection. In Gethsemane, he sweat in agony, drops of blood. Some think he began to become sin for us in Gethsemane. Some think he completely became sin for us in Gethsemane. And on the cross, he poured out his life blood as a substitute for you, substitute for me. He took what we deserve. He satisfied the law of God, the holiness of God. I don't understand the mystery of it, but he crushed eternity into 3 hours on the cross. And his provision was accepted on that Easter morning. What a glorious resurrection. If one sin had been left unatoned, he'd still be in the grave because the wages of sin is death. He rose from the grave. I say that's such an essential part of his mission. Only in his incarnate body could he provide salvation. So close to the goal. He had to be God and man. He had to be God to solve the problem, man to take it on. In the picture, the Old Testament, the fire consumed the lamb. In the reality, the lamb consumed the fire. So marvelous is this. And so the first part of his mission, he came, he was sent to be a savior, to bring sinful humanity into a relationship with God. And as I said, I don't want to play with this, but Gethsemane, Calvary, the resurrection, that's still part of the journey. That's still part of the journey. He was only in Gethsemane several hours. And actually on the cross, as men regard time, he was only 6 hours on the cross. It was only 3 days in the tomb. Big part of the journey. Necessary. Essential part of the journey. That wasn't his destination. That was not his destination. As I said, when you make a journey, you got something in mind. You got a mission. You got a destiny. You got a goal. You're hidden somewhere. Where's he going? What's his goal? Did he arrive? Even after his resurrection, it seems like the journey continued. Matthew 26:32. After I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. And so the journey goes on, and he goes to Galilee. Matthew 28:7, when the angels talk to the women, go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Behold, I told you. Is that the goal? Is that where he's heading? Galilee? Matthew 28:16-17. 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain, which Jesus designated. When they saw him, they worshiped. Some were doubtful. Later on, we learn that 500 people went to Galilee and saw him there. Was that his destination? He still didn't reach his destination. He was on the journey. He gave a command in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you've heard from me. Was that the goal? Jerusalem? Pentecost? Acts 1:9, after he said these things, he was lifted up, and while they were looking on, he was received out of their sight. Went back to heaven. Was that the goal, that he would come down and accomplish salvation on the earth and then arise and finally be glorified, sit at the Father's right hand? John 14:16, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be with you. And then he adds this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. May I suggest? He's still on the journey. Even after he ascended, He promised he would return in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you know the record. He showed himself alive for 40 days, and 10 days later, no words except inspired words can describe Pentecost and what took place that glorious day. Peter tried to explain it, and he quoted Joel and what was going on. But my question is, has he arrived at his goal? You see, in the journey, went to heaven, came back, sent the Holy Spirit, filled his church with the Holy Spirit. He came to you. It's true, he came all the way from heaven and made a wonderful stop at the door of your heart. Remember that? He was determined to come to you. Nothing could stop him from coming to you. Now Christ lives in you, and we have the glory that he gave us. May God give us hearing hearts to understand this. It's as if our Lord Jesus said, I have a mission. And you know how straitened he was to accomplish that mission. He was determined. Nothing would stand in the way of that mission. He was given an assignment to come to the earth to save sinners. And it's as if the Lord Jesus has said, you know, the Father prepared for me my first body, my incarnate body. And I've come as far as I could come in that body. But my journey's not done. I want your permission to allow me to continue my journey in my new body. As Mary gave permission for the incarnate body, now he says, I've come as far as I could come, providing salvation, finishing it. My provision is done. But now comes the glorious work of proclamation. And he says, I need you to allow me to live in you as the amazing servant, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who has the power to minister and to serve and to keep you going all the way. John 10:16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, still on the journey. Them also I must bring. They'll hear my voice. They'll become one with one shepherd, one flock. John 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word. Isaiah 53 talks about he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He hasn't fully seen it yet. He's still on the journey, but he has a new body now. And we have a great privilege now to allow the Lord Jesus to continue his journey to his desired end, to the goal that he was sent to at the beginning. He said, to reach my final destination. I've provided salvation. You can't add to that. It's finished. But now I need a body to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. I can't go any further in my incarnate body. Now, I'm not suggesting he doesn't minister from heaven. He's the high priest and all that. That's another thing. But he says, I would like your permission to use you, to live in you, to continue my journey. And all I ask is that you appropriate my life as the minister, and I'll do all the rest. This is the wonderful blending that I think Brother Max was talking about the indwelling God and his missionary heart. They're not separate. It's a glorious harmony. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Lord enable you to press your ear to the heart of the Lord. It beats hot in love for the world. And he is as determined in his new body to reach the world. He's not willing that any should perish. And he wants to use you. Now, precious in the sight of the Lord, this is a development. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He takes no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. I'm expendable. You're expendable. He came to you in order to get to them. That's why he came to you. So that through you, he could do the work which is the church and building up and all that. He wants to work in you so he can manifest himself to the world. May God help us see these things. He said, you're going to do greater works because I go to the Father. What did he mean, greater works? You can't do a greater work than he accomplished on Calvary. But when he was here in his first body, his incarnate body, when he was in Bethlehem, he wasn't in Jericho. And when he was in Jericho, he wasn't in Bethany. And when he was in Bethany, he wasn't at Nain. And when he was at Nain, he wasn't in Samaria. And when he was in Samaria, he wasn't in Nazareth. But he's got a new body now. Everywhere there's a Christian. There's the Lord Jesus. And his body now is spread all over the world. And for those who have caught the vision of him being the servant, through them, he can finish his journey. He can reach his goal. He can accomplish the mission to which he was sent. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses all over the world. I wanted to separate the destination from the journey in order that we might understand and sense the great burden, passion on the heart of the Lord Jesus to finish his journey. We have a part in that. That's why we're saved. That's why he came into our heart. It's not us taking Jesus on a journey. Jesus will continue his journey. And he wants to use us. I pray that the Lord might find some here who are willing to surrender all of their Christian service to appropriate the life of the amazing servant. Christ lives in me, and I'm in him. Is that saying the same thing in different words? Or is there a difference? What does it mean? I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. What did it mean in his first body when he was in the Father and the Father was in him? Lord willing, that's what we're going to look at tomorrow. Please pray that God would unveil his heart so that the amazing servant could finish his journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your determination that no one should perish, but that you would reach to the ends of the earth. And all of this perfect harmony and blending together of what you're doing in our lives as we are in you, and what you're doing to the world as you manifest yourself. Lord, I pray that you would make this as clear as the noonday sun and send us out as those who are appropriating the life of the amazing servant. Work this in us, not what we think we know, but everything you've inspired this to mean. Work it in our heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.